Okay, if you've got your Bible with you, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and review a few verses there to verse 13. I'm continuing this week before we leave off. Next week I'll move to Christmas. You know, everything actually that we preach about is focused around the birth and the death of Christ. And so in one sense, every sermon that we preach are around those two topics. And it doesn't bother me that we're not on Christmas themes at this moment in time. But it is also relevant and probably useful to preach about it at the time when it's actually happening, like next week. So we're going to have a short word in amongst the Christmas service next week from Isaiah. However, this morning I'm going to continue. I believe this is We Can Take the Land number 7. And I mean, we could go on with this forever, this series of sermons, because in one sense it all relates to it. Let's read the scripture. I want to look at the church this morning, the church. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in those in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at any tribulations for you, which is your glory. So here we have an incredible statement in Scripture. It's a truth. And it's the reality of how God sees the church. How the church is meant to make an influence in this world, but not so much to this world, but to the heavenly powers. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. I just want to quickly, briefly remind you of what we've been looking at and hopefully learnt over the time we've been looking at these things. It's getting into quite a list now, and that's not a bad thing. You see, it's in our endeavour to return to first principles. That's what it is. To get back to the Word of God. And there are many things on our way. I hope you can all say amen to it. I don't expect you to necessarily, but in your heart to say it. We're all to be disciples. Yes. We're all to fellowship on a regular basis. We're all to pray together and pray in unity and pray for things around us and for our things and needs as we join together. That's why it's important to bring prayer requests sometimes. Yes. So that we can, as a congregation, as a church, pray for those needs. There's power in that unity. We've learned that we should fellowship on a regular basis. I've said that already. To preach to the unconverted through evangelism. That we don't just preach to the converted, but the message of the gospel goes out, as it's said in the scriptures in Matthew 28, into all the world. Okay. That we do not neglect the meeting of ourselves together to worship and to receive the word of God. That we do everything, that everything we do is reliant upon the Holy Spirit. Yes. We can't do it of ourselves. We've got to do it at his will, in his will, according to the word, and at his direction. Yes. And you'll see that constantly, 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 right throughout the word of God. Okay. That we meet each other's needs. I'm going quiet on that one. we look, and when we see a need, we try and meet it, don't we? And that we're all in one accord. The gospel is to all without partiality. They had to learn that, particularly those who are of the Jewish persuasion. They didn't understand that. They thought that it was going to be a little bit different, just a little bit, to the Old Testament, and they were going to be preeminent. But no any longer. It was all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, and so we're all called to shoulder our responsibilities in the body. That's ministry, isn't it? We're all to serve. It's part of the same thing. And we're all equal, though we have different ministries. All right, those are fundamental principles that we've covered in a bit more detail as we've gone through. And if you've got any questions about any of it, I'm always happy to try and answer those things. You see, all of these elements and more are what should be the foundation on which Christ has built his church. Yes, Christ is the foundation, and without him, nothing else stands. That is the preeminent thing. But all these things that we know, they were put into the early church for a reason. They were built there for our example, for our understanding, as it was in the Old Testament. There were plans for the tabernacle. This is how it's built. This is what it's made of. These are the materials you use. This is the measurements. Every detail was there. And God hasn't changed in his desire for having his church built to his perfection. He still desires what he wants putting in to be put in. Not that we are at liberty to somehow alter it and come up with a better idea, so-called. Now, we know that many ignore and pervert most of the truths that we've been talking about, but that cannot excuse us for ignoring them. Our desire should be to return to biblical principles regardless of what others might do. Or, and get this, what the tangible earthly results look like. And just a word on that as we're there on evangelism. You know, when you go out evangelizing, many times the result you see sometimes in your mind is zero. It isn't zero. That's just the battle in your mind, because your obedience is not to the number you get response to. Your obedience is to the word of God. Yes. That's what you count on. And the Bible tells us that God brings the increase. Yes. Oft times we've evangelized in many places and seen nothing. Then someone comes in out of goodness knows where, because God is faithful. And God does things like that. What he wants to see from us is our honesty and our hearts, that we desire to obey his word. That's the issue. Okay? It's not about what you see. I've been there before when I was in Penrith as a full-time pastor there, strangely enough. We started evangelizing, saw no results. And people go, oh, this evangelism, why are we bothering doing this? Well, what do you want to do it for? Well, you want to do it because you want to see a big crowd and multiply the wondrousness of your name and your church? No, we want to see God glorified. We're going to obey God. It's not about your results. We want to please God, not men. And when you keep that perspective, the rest of it all falls into place. Okay. Each and every part we've looked at is an element of the church as how it should be functioning. Function denotes its purpose. If you don't have the right function, you'll not be doing the right thing. Sad to say, at this point, we need to highlight the importance that the church plays in God's eyes and God's economy. That's why I've called this one a church. Everything we've looked at before is about the church, but I want to look at the church in general, us, as to what it is and what God has invested in you and I, because it's tremendous. See, the church is being replaced and substituted in our day by a myriad of so-called ministries and organizations. They are not the church. We do not see that in Scripture. What are you following? Somebody's bright idea or the Scripture? You tell me that not by your words, you tell me that by your actions. Evangelism, we said, as a ministry, like all the ministries, then we... It should, our church should be self-propagating, that the ministry should arise from within the church, that we're not reliant from somewhere else, and indigenous, from within. Okay. Evangelism should come from the believers in the congregation. We don't hire Operation Mobilization or somebody else to come and do it for us. We don't need to latch on to the latest crusade that comes through or goes through in Manchester or Glasgow or somewhere, Carlisle even. No, it should come from us. It comes from within. It reaches out from there. And the congregation are those that are, you know, the first base you should really be touching is your family and friends, and then those are your neighbours. Remember in scripture it was first at Jerusalem, then in Judea, then into Samaria, then into all the world. There's a progressional, it's like a throwing a stone into the water. It starts off at a small impact, but the ripples go out. And that's as the church, the ripples go out. Now, as in front, and even the evangelism of missionary work in the sense of going to another city or another town or another country to evangelize, it comes from the local church. How do I know? Because I've read it. And where did I read it? Strangely enough, I read it in the Bible. What do we see? Paul and Silas, they're from Antioch Church. Are they not? And we see it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit, notice that bit, that they should leave and go off and preach the gospel. And they go off for miles. And they don't go off for a week's campaign. They go off for several years. All right, now there's a few things in there which we've lost track of in there. You see, Paul and Silas have gone. They are supported from where? From the church they came from. Isn't that strange? Antioch support them financially and equally or more importantly by prayer and support in that manner. That they knew they were looking and hearing for, hoping for word of how are they getting on? What's God doing amongst the people? Why would it be so important to be local? I'll tell you why. Because they knew them. They saw the quality of those men within that congregation and therefore were willing to sacrifice their finances and their time to support them in that ministry. Do you see the difference? Unlike the letters I used to get as an Assemblies of God pastor every Monday, they would come through the post, give us some money for this, give us some money for that, give us some money for the other. Send it. I'd have a big wadge of posts like that just to tell. Why? Because it's all being done the wrong way. Not out of relationship, not out of understanding, not out of having proper fellowship, but out of a denominational functioning. Which do you want? You see, after they went to these places, what did they do? When they got there, well, obviously, first they evangelized, didn't they? And then they gathered around them a number of believers who then all of them would continue to evangelize. But those who believed were then, guess what? Discipled. Were they not? They were discipled in that place. They were brought to fruition. And then before they left, they ministered in that church, all of them, not just those that have gone to evangelize, but they were brought to a place of ministry, and then they were brought to a place where leadership was appointed in that church. Am I right? Yes. You might find, what is he talking about? These things are important. You might not think they're important, but they're deadly important because of where we're going with what you're saying and where we're going with the scripture that we read right at the beginning. Why? Because what we want to do is influence where it counts, not where men think it counts. Okay. So, you've got the churches, they've been taught, they've been discipled, they've set in place leaders, then they would move on. Note also, they didn't evangelize in the way that many churches do these days and send either, they send a team of people that are already saved from the church and send them there and we'll start a little church in this area. Or they send one man and his wife to go and pioneer. No, they sent two men. Two men. Why? Because I can tell you from experience, to go on your own is not easy. And it puts undue pressure, if you're married, on your wife. Who's not called to be a second pastor, because there is no such thing. She's called to be a wife and a mother. Yeah. And these other things are superfluous. That's why you need another man to support and to encourage. When one is down, you can be lifted up. Okay. Getting back to biblical principle. What can I say? Now, did this mean they were totally isolated as churches? No. We saw right early on, if you remember going back, where it was Philip, he was started off as a deacon in the church. Then he went and became an evangelist, didn't he? From the straightforwardness of that, we see that ministry changing. And then we see apostles coming to that place and inputting that something they were lacking. Do you remember? And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit right at that point. And what did the apostles do? Said, okay, so you can go now, Philip. We sorted it now. They're part of the denomination. They could be under us now, and that's fine. You needn't worry about it. They didn't do that. No, they cleared off back to Jerusalem. They went back to where they belong. And that church, and Philip didn't even stay there, did he? He moved on. He went to where? And that was a place, though. It's a church being established right there. But you see, they had more faith in God than we seem to have. They seem to believe that God was capable of influencing new converts. They seem to believe that God was able to raise up ministries from new places. They seem to believe that God's word would spread with power and authority because they're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. We seem to have forgotten these things. They were independent of outside rulers. The word, the big word, is autonomous. Yeah. Though they remained in fellowship with those of like mind and spirit. Yeah? That's why we're a fellowship. We're not part of a denomination. I'm quite happy to associate with other people who have the same like mind and the same spirit. That's not a problem. I'm quite happy to have people come and speak for us and give new input. That's fine. But we're not under something else. But there does have to be authority. Scripturally authority. All right. So much truth is ignored. So many foundations have been destroyed. What we want, we, us, what we want, what I want, is Holy Ghost revival. Yeah. I mean, I don't mean necessarily more converts, which is fine and great and that's wonderful. What we need is to get our own lives back to the basics of believing God as we ought to be. A revival in our own spirit. That we would allow the power of God to work through you and I. That's what a Holy Ghost revival is really about. And that can't but help to spread out. That God sets in order that which is a disarray. God revives to life that which was not living as it should. Our scripture tells us an amazing truth. I've got there in the end. Takes a while with me sometimes. The church, you and I, are to declare the wisdom, the manifold wisdom. What's that? What's this manifold thing? Not the thing you attach your exhaust with, is it? It's a substance of knowledge that is far greater than you can imagine. It's the fullness of God's wisdom that might be made known by the church. Well, I'm not the brightest button. That doesn't matter. You could have a PhD or an MSc or a bachelor's degree. You could have your O levels, your GCSEs. You might have none of those things, but it doesn't matter. In the economy of God, these were unlearned men in the church, the disciples. They recognized they were unlearned, yet they spoke with power and authority. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. If you forget everything else I say this morning, remember this. It's God's church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the powers and authorities in the evil realm. It's the church. It is nothing else. Who did What is the church? It is Christ's bride. Do you remember that bit? It is Christ's bride whom he died for. Shed his blood for. Why did he die? Did he just die to have this vague terminology, salvation? No, he didn't. He did it to bring together a body, a bride fit for that marriage. Okay? And from that bride is invested with a power and authority under him. So, who is the battle really about? That's what we've got to think about. The battle is really not so much its sway amongst humanity, but it's about the unseen. Yeah. That's where the power resides. All the evil you see on this world, yes, it's part of humanity and the wickedness that there is there. It's there. But where does it emanate from? It emanates from the authorities and the powers of darkness beyond the unseen realm. That's where it's from. Don't forget that. It isn't just people. It might be influencing people, but it isn't just people. That's the place. Where do we need our authority to reign? Where do we need our influence to be? It needs to be in the heavenlies. And that's what God has done. That's what he's chosen to do through the church. So anything that denigrates the life from the church, anything that alters it, anything that destroys these foundations is innately evil, quite frankly, because it's diminishing the power of the very thing that's to come against the powers and authorities of darkness. Do you see that? You've got to get it because it's important. You see, we can do all these different things and peripheral things and ideas. And yes, people do get saved. And yes, lives are changed through them. But they're not God's ideal. God's always got to draw a straight line with a crooked stick because he's got us. However, that is not an excuse for us ignoring the word of God and doing it our way. What we're saying is, God, yeah, that's nice for God, but I believe what I'm doing is better. That's what you're really saying. That's what the church world, that's what the religious world, that's what these organizations are saying. We can do it better than God thinks. They'll never say that, but that's what it adds up to. You get it? It's there. The logic is there. It's plain to see. You see, the church is the one and only, can you find this statement made for anything else? It's the one and only God has raised up to be empowered. Nothing else. Am I right? Check it out. That you and I, who are willing to believe what God says and to act on it, shows God's wisdom is in us. He works out his purposes through us, through his church. Why am I always banging on about believing the word of God and putting it into practice? Here we have the root reason. The root issue. Because that will make you powerful in the sight of the heavenlies. But it also is a demonstration that you trust God. That's the wisdom for us. I don't understand it myself. What's new there? But God does. I believe God does. I believe God knows. I believe he knows the future. I believe he knows the past. I believe he knows where we've been. I believe he knows where we're going. So what better to trust in than God? In his word, the eternal God. And when did he set this mindset in motion? It says in our scripture, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, eternity doesn't just go one way. The timeline goes that way too. Goes to the past. God's notion, God's understanding, it says in a scripture somewhere, and I can't think where the reference is, that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Was he literally? No, but it was in God's economy and plan that he knew the necessity was coming, that one day Christ was going to have to come, and this is why you could see it foretold in the prophets. In the Old Testament, here it comes. There's a necessity for this to come, to redeem mankind, to bring him back to the place where Adam took us and lost us. His eternal purpose that's been accomplished in Christ. Now, we focus a lot of stuff about what Christ's accomplished, and that's fine, and that's good, and that's true, and that's massive and broad and wide as you can think. But I want us not just to focus on the familiar, because this is not so familiar, but it's equally important. What are you here for? I don't mean that's a good question for anything, but... But what is the church here for? It's to do the things that we've looked at before in a list as long as your arm that we've looked at in those principles. But why? So that we can pass on that message of truth to others, but not in the form of religion. I call religion the devil's trump card. Religion is just hideous. It does all the things we say we should be doing in a different way. It changes it. It takes the onus off it, and it becomes edifices and bells and whistles and cloaks and clothing and positions and power and this and that. And, you know, we can be a pope and we'll go off to war with somebody, and that's seen as okay. Why? Where's that in Scripture? See, we're here to do the will of God. We're here to be salt and light. Do you remember those two things? Salt and light. Preservative and a shining of direction. We're here to preserve the moral compass so much of the nation. That's why it's going downhill fast. Yes. The compass is wonky. It's losing its geomagnetic positioning. It's looking at something else. And light, a direction. The lights become foggy. The lights become misty. Because why? Because it hasn't got that focus. It hasn't got that lens behind it that's going to penetrate and get the distance that it needs to do, that it's failing to do, because the church is doing its own thing. We're here to demonstrate to the powers and authorities in dark places the wisdom of God. And what is that? How do we get that? Simply by obedience to his word and putting it into practice. It took me a long way to get there, but we did. So, planned in the beginning, right way back. This does not become old-fashioned or outdated. Oh, the church, oh, it's all fuddy-duddy and this and that. Now, there are elements of how we worship and how we do things, and they might change over time and fashions. That's not a problem so long as they're godly. Yeah. Exactly. So long as they're godly. Mm-hmm. However, it doesn't change the fundamental truths. It doesn't negate the responsibility of the church like it's been happening for centuries now, so it seems. From the beginning to the end of the New Testament, you read the church, the church, the church, the churches, the church, to the church, to this church. It's there. It's right there. It's right the way through. Why? Because it was important. Why? Because it was the norm. Why? Because that's how it was meant to be done. Why, oh why, do we think we can subcontract out the work of the church to Bible colleges? To evangelistic missions of any kind, to Christian charities to raise money by the worldly methods, with their big barometers outside the building, their bingo games and your raffles. Why, oh why, do those who claim to believe refuse to put his word into practice and insist on their own way? Answer me that. I've got a really helpful book about the church. It's like that, about the church itself. I'll give just some interesting notes that he puts in the book. He tells it straightforward. They did not create denominational churches. They did not use Jerusalem or Rome as a mother church, the central, the headquarters. They didn't do that. Though Jerusalem was important, yeah, and it was a, they didn't have country churches. What do I mean by that? They didn't have, oh, the English church, the Irish church, the Scottish church, the Bengali church, whatever country you could. They didn't have that. They didn't have nationalistic churches. They didn't have gypsy churches. Did they? They didn't have, like, for you know, white people churches. They didn't have just black people churches. They didn't have Native American churches. Now, I can see why, if there's a language difficulty, why you might do that. But the Bible doesn't have, they have everybody together. All creeds, all colours, all races, all men. It's all one in Christ Jesus in that respect, is it not?
Yes.
And it's a beautiful thing to see that, how he can put together some from the working class to the aristocracy, from every nation in the world, of every means, every race, every creed, every colour, all together, put together and made one in Christ. Because otherwise we'd be fighting in the world. There's so many things that have come in that have replaced what God has said should be. None of it is of God. None of them are God's methods. You've got a choice. We've got a choice. We've always had. The edifices, the rituals, the pomp, the ceremony, the self-congratulatory actions, the man-pleasing, the man-exalting alternatives. Do you want those? Because you can work out the reasoning. You can see their results. You can keep your control. You can satisfy your ego. Or do you have faith in God? Though you may see little or no result. Are you willing? Because that's what it takes. We believe God. You remember the great, I haven't got it here, but it's just come to mind. The great chapter of faith in Hebrews. And it talks about them, and some were sawn in two. Oh, I don't fancy that one. But and many, they did not see the outworking of what they believed, yet they believed God would do it even if they were to die first. How's your belief, folks? Is it set in the eye of what you can see? Is it set in the eye of your logic? Or is it set in the eye of faith, believing God that he will say what he will do? I'm going to close with a scripture from Matthew. You might even be singing it out there in the Sunday school. And some ways we diminish truth by sticking it in a Sunday school. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears, listen to this, hears these words of mine, this is Jesus, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. These are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' teachings. These are Jesus' understandings for you in the simplicity of that example that people would have probably experienced in their lives. And what is he liking it all to? Who hears these words of mine and does them? Who hears these words of mine and does not do them? That we hear, yeah, how many times have we been guilty of hearing these words of his and not doing them? And none of that will stand. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. What are we talking about wisdom when we started? We've come in full circle here. The wisdom of God. Why? Because we've been sensible enough to believe him. Sensible enough to hear his word, but not just hear it. Not just learn it, not just have a verse scripture that we learn, not that there's anything wrong with that, but that we put that word into practice, into life. I remember once I was passing tracks on the street and they had scriptures on, and a Muslim family came up to me and said, "Are you not worried that, you know, that word will be dropped, that flyer will be dropped on the floor and the word of God there will be trampled underfoot?" I said, "I'm not worried about that one bit." I said, "What concerns me more is people quoting the word of God and not doing it." Yes. Not putting the word of God into practice. That word is not a living word. You and I contain potentially the living word. You and I have the potential to be influential in the powers and authorities in dark places if we believe. If we put the word of God into practice. Round and round and round we go, but it's the same truth, and I'll hammer it till I die. That's close. Amen.